As we begin a new year, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're here this morning as a guest, let me one more time throw open the arms of this church. Thank you for being here. Maybe you came without a copy of God's Word. We've provided one for you there. If you'll take it, turn to page 166, the second page 166. I preach from the New Testament a lot, so I'm going to end up saying that a lot. The second page, 166, you can follow along. Please keep that Bible open. You'll want to follow along. And in a little while, when our service is over, if you don't own a Bible, would you take that one as a gift from our church? The reason we will give you one of our Bibles is because the Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to pray that as you take that Bible and you read it, the Lord will open your heart to fall in love with our precious Lord Jesus. And then bring it back with you next week. Not because we want it back. It's a gift. It's yours. But we'd love to have the privilege of studying it with you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 8. The Bible tells us that at the revival at the Watergate, Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit of wood and read the law, and the people stood from the sixth hour until noonday. I'm not going to have you stand for 6 hours, but I would like for you to stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. Up, down, up, down. I apologize. We'll get that worked out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 and reading down through chapter 4, verse 5. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The title of the message this morning comes from the hymn, Robert E. Lee's favorite hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Sorry, I did know what hymn it was right up until the moment I opened my mouth. The title of the message comes from the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, What More Can He Say? Thank you. You may be seated. On his deathbed, Martin Luther was asked to give his thoughts on his influence during his lifetime as his friends looked back over the magisterial reformation and the transformation that happened in Germany and throughout Europe. He was asked to reflect on that. And in his last days, some of his very last words, he said this: I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip Melanchthon, and my Almsdorf, Nicholas von Almsdorf, The word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. No, I did nothing. The word did it all. Last words, beloved, are very important. They reveal what a person truly holds dear and what they desire to be remembered and passed on. It was the fall of 67 AD when Paul was arrested for the second time by the Romans, and within a few short months, in the spring of 68, he would be martyred. It's a fascinating study to read the difference in the language Paul used between Philippians and 2 Timothy. We often think of Philippians when he would use that. We think of that as his last book, but it's not. You see, he wrote Philippians during the prison imprisonment in Rome, in the first imprisonment. But what we often don't think about is that what happened at the end of Acts is that Paul did not die. Paul was released from that imprisonment. So the prison epistles are not the last books Paul wrote. He would go on to live another 6 years. But at the end of his days, he did write one little letter to one special young man. It's in our Bibles as 2 Timothy. And it's a great study to study the difference in the language that he uses between the two books. In Philippians, he would say things like, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." You see, he's expecting to be delivered. Whereas in 2 Timothy, he writes things like, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." By the way, that phrase, "I have finished the race," that Greek word has to do with actually how you finish a race. It has to do with hitting the tape. He says, "I have hit the tape. I've finished this course that God has laid out for me." And I think it would do us all really good to begin to think of 2 Timothy the way the old preachers, you know, when I was growing up, my dad and all the old preachers used to call 2 Timothy Paul's swan song. And I think we would do well to think of it that way. In his last days, and that brings up the question, in his last days then, what was on the heart of the great apostle of God in Christ Jesus? If last words are really that important, it's very important for us to figure out what is on the heart and mind of the great apostle Paul in his last moments. And beloved, the answer to that question brings us to our text today. Timothy, if I could just leave you with one thought, one great thought that would bring great glory to Christ and great grace to His church, it would simply be this: preach the word. If I could affect one thing in your life, just one, it would be simply this: that if, God forbid, your possessions were being destroyed, the last thing you could grab on your way out to save, beloved, it wouldn't be pictures of your children. It wouldn't be pictures of your grandkids. It would be this blessed old book. It'd be your Bible. Why? I mean, can't I just go to the Christian trinket shop and buy another one? Good grief, I saw them at Walmart the other day. I can buy a Bible at Walmart. Let me grab my pictures of my kids and leave me alone. Why all this emphasis on the Bible? This morning I'm going to take great pains at each of these doors. Not that one, those. There's the beginnings of a Bible reading program, 3 months worth. It's going to take you through the Bible. I'm really asking you to pray about reading through this Bible reading plan with us so that we're all on the same page on all the same days, so that when you sit down with a brother or sister and you say, hey, you know what, you remember that we were reading the other day and so-and-so, and you can say, yes, or you can say, I'm a little bit behind, and it can be a great encouragement to you, right? Why am I going to take great pains to get us to read our Bibles through this year? Why is it that when we pray, we actually use the words of Scripture? Justin did that just a moment ago. Why is it that when we sing, we actually sing the words of the Bible sometimes? Why do we teach the Bible? Why do we follow the command of 2 Timothy 4 to preach the Bible? The great answer to that was given by Augustine. Augustine said that where the Scripture speaks, God speaks. Please write that down. Where the Scriptures speak, God speaks. John Calvin once said that in a church where the Bible is truly preached, the voice of God is truly heard. Where the Word of God is truly preached, the voice of God is truly heard. Why do we place the highest premium on the Bible? Because, beloved, we want to hear what God has to say, right? The title of the message this morning is, What More Can He Say? If I could give it a subtitle, it would be The Case for Expositional Preaching. I think it's important for me to define what I mean to you when I say expository preaching or expositional preaching. My favorite definition is helpful insofar as that you understand it, but if you don't understand it, it really doesn't help at all. But it's still my favorite. It comes from Warren Wiersbe. Are you familiar with the name Warren Wiersbe? Warren Wiersbe said, expository preaching is preaching the Bible biblically. Yeah, I like that. That's what it is. It's preaching the Bible biblically, but most people don't understand that. Great pulpit statesman of the 20th century, probably one of the greatest, was a man named Stephen Olford. Stephen Olford defined expository preaching this way, and I think it's probably the fullest definition ever penned. He said, and I quote, "It is the Spirit-empowered explanation and proclamation of the text of God's Word with due regard to the historical, contextual, grammatical, and doctrinal significance of the given passage, with the specific object of invoking a Christ-transforming response." Let me put that in the simplest of terms. Expository preaching means this. Expositional means we expose or explain the Bible. Preaching means we apply the Bible. You see, beloved, preaching is not expository if it does not explain the Bible. It is not preaching if it does not apply the Bible. What do we mean by that? First of all, preaching is not expository if it does not explain the Bible. Of course, the great illustration of this is Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? Jesus is in his great temptation passages, Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. And he quotes there from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Listen, if we literally live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we need to have every word explained to us, don't we? So that we have food upon which to live. So preaching is not expository if it does not explain the Bible. Secondly, it is not preaching if it does not apply the Bible. If it does not bring the Bible to bear upon your life. Abraham Lincoln, who was himself an able communicator, I think we'll all agree to that, hard as it is for me. Some of you will get that in a moment. Abraham Lincoln was known during the Civil War to attend a church not far from the White House on Wednesday nights. And the pastor was a man named Dr. Gurley. And Dr. Gurley would allow the president to sit in his little vestry, in his little study there off the sanctuary, and listen to the sermon without having to interact with people. One Wednesday evening, as Lincoln and his aide were walking back to the White House, the young man said, "What did you think of tonight's sermon, Mr. President?" Lincoln, in his inimitable way, said, "Well, it was brilliantly conceived. It was biblical. It was relevant. It was well presented. So it was a great sermon, right, Mr. President? Now listen to what Lincoln said. He said, no. It utterly failed in every way. Wait, what? You just said it was biblical, it was relevant. How could a sermon like that fail in every way? Listen to what Lincoln said. He said, no, it utterly failed. It failed because Dr. Gurley did not ask us to do something great. Beloved, understand this. Truly expositional preaching calls for and expects, and I would even say, yay, demands a response from you. Every time you are confronted by the Word of God, you will either choose to obey or choose not to obey. The job of preaching is to call you to that obedience response. And so, this morning, as we move through this text, and I talk about expository or expositional preaching, now you know what I mean when I say that. And so this morning, I want us to approach this wonderfully foundational passage on who the church is to be and what she's to do. And as we do, we're actually, consequently, going to find a pretty full and complete evangelical Protestant doctrine of Scripture. Here I want us to see three divinely appointed attributes of the Bible. Three divinely appointed attributes of the Bible that answer the question of why we are to preach the Bible. And hopefully, in the process, it will always also explain maybe to those who might be here today who don't know why we're talking so much about the Bible. Why would you trust a 2,000-year-old book with your life? I mean, why would you do that? Maybe in the course it will bring some undergirding to why you can imminently trust this book. Three divinely appointed attributes. Number one, we are to preach the Word because it is inspired. We are to preach the Word because it is inspired. Looking back at your Bibles, please, to chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes, all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, in your notes there, you see that I put the word inspired in quotation marks. Please don't run out the doors, okay? I did not do that out of some sarcastic unbelief in the doctrine. I did that because it might be the historic way of stating it, but it may not be the best. Because you see, the word that is used here in Greek, it actually means exactly just the opposite of inspired. It means expired. Theopneustos. Theos, God, pneustos, breathed. The ESV translates this, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Beloved, that is what we believe about the Bible, and that is why we must preach the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Because it is literally the thought processes of our Creator God. Well, boy, I wish God had just sent me a letter to tell me what to do with my life. He did! It's sitting in your lap. This is the very thought processes of God. And so, while we say that we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, what we mean is we believe in the expiration of Scripture, that it was literally breathed out by God. Now, what do we mean by this? We mean that the Scriptures, in the Scriptures, God the Holy Spirit so moved upon the human authors to the extent that what they wrote was exactly what God wanted said, in the exact way God wanted it said. But wait, the definition's not over. He did that using the various personalities and writing styles of the human authors. So what the Bible teaches is a doctrine of dual authorship. The Bible was written by men. We all understand that. Well, why would y'all ever believe the Bible down there? It's just a book written by a bunch of men. We'd give you that sentence if you hadn't used the word just. It is a book written by a bunch of men, but men with distinct personalities moved upon by the great Holy Spirit of God, so that what using their unique styles, precisely down to the word, was exactly what God wanted said in the exact way God wanted it said. We call this doctrine the doctrine of verbal plenary. The Apostle Peter wrote that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1. That's how we got our Bible. The great Princeton theologian Benjamin Warfield, B.B. Warfield, wrote, "Inspiration is the supernatural influence exerted on the sacred writings by the Spirit of God, by virtue of which their writings are given divine trustworthiness." What Warfield is saying is that you can trust your Bible to the same degree that you trust God. Beloved, you can trust your Bible to the same degree that you trust God. And as that's the case, then I ask you a question this morning. Can we place too high of a premium on the Word of God? This is the Word that we are to preach, the one that is literally the thought processes of our Creator God. We're to preach the Bible because it is the mind of God. Well, boy, I wish I knew what God thought about this. You do, or at least you can. It's been said that the highest capacity of the mind of man is to understand the Bible and so to, listen to this phrase now, I love this phrase, so to think God's thoughts after Him. That's what, by the way, preaching is designed to do. To help you understand what God means by what God says, and then equip you to think and act like God would have you think and act. Today we are confronted on the so-called television and so-called radio and so-called Christian books by preaching that does not call us to think and act like God. Beloved, I would tell you that no matter what it claims to be, preaching that does not call you back to what God means by what God says and how God expects you to respond in obedience is not preaching at all. So be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you watch. And if, in fact, this book is the very thought process of God, why would you go anywhere and hear anyone preach anything else? Why would we preach anything else? Well, open your hymnals this evening to so-and-so. We're going to preach from the hymnal. Well, now, wait a minute. There's some great hymns, but why aren't we preaching the Word of God, right? And expositional preaching is the natural outflowing, the natural outworking of a full and complete doctrine of the inspiration or the expiration of Scripture. In fact, the Bible is breathed out by God. So then to preach anything else, no matter how seemingly noble, is to deny the divine origin of the Scriptures. How arrogant would we be to know that God has spoken in this book and yet assay the pulpit and preach anything else? How arrogant would we be? Well, this morning I just want to tell you what I think about something. The very day that I do that, I want every man in this place to tackle me and throw me out on my ear. This one. Throw me out of here. Hold me to this line. Because this is what God says. Nobody should care what Jonathan has to say. We need to hear what God says. Has to say. Yet today, there are men and women in churches hearing preaching that is not preaching from things that are not the Bible. We must be held to a sharper line, beloved. We must be held to a sharper line. If we are going to be a biblical church, we must be held to a sharper line. And the line is this book. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. You'll hear me say that 1,000,003 times. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. So why should we preach the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible? So that you can know what God thinks about the problems in your life. So that you can trust the Bible every moment of every day. A few years ago, I was asked to go to England and model expository preaching and teach how to preach. Teach pastors how to preach. Now, I'll never forget the first Sunday I was there. I was standing up front waiting for the service to start. And in England, church is much different than it is in America. And by much, I mean much with all capitals in bold, italicized, and underlined. It is much different than it is in America. But as I was standing down front waiting for the service to start, this little Welshman came shuffling up to me. I kind of half thought that he may have still had that little thing between his shoes, you know, that he needed to cut. He came shuffling up to me, you know. And I will never forget this. This dude grabbed me by my ears. Now, he's like this tall, right? Grabbed me by my ears. I'm trying to think, is he starting a fight? What are we doing here? I'm not quite sure what's going on. And he pulled me down to him. And he looked me in the eye and he said, "Do you have a word?" Beloved, I want to ask someone in this church to please take that on as your ministry. Do you have a sermon? Do you have a word from God? Now, I want to be very, very careful, but I want you to listen to me now. If our preaching is directly from the words of this book, if our preaching comes directly from the Bible, beloved, the answer to that question is always a resounding yes. Because God has a word for the Baptist Church of Concordia. And you know where it is? It's right here. It's the word He's already spoken. And we must turn here. We don't need to be looking for something new. We need to get as old as we possibly can. We need to go back to this book. And always back to this book, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. But a word of warning, is appropriate. If there comes the day that we're just up here spouting off our hobby horses, same old, with no freshness, no power, no authority, then I have to be brutally honest with you, that's the day that I don't have a word from God for you. Because whatever I'm preaching is not what God has said. Beloved, I'm asking you today. I'm begging you today. I am taking your New Year's Day to beg you in front of every one of you to hold me to this line. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. I'm asking you to be Bereans. You remember Acts 17? These dudes that even followed Paul around? I ain't him. All right? Paul. They were checking Paul. Not my Paul. The Paul. Okay? They were checking the Apostle Paul to say, you know what? Was Paul right when he was quoting over here in Isaiah chapter 39? Let me tell you something. If Paul needed to be checked, so do I. Check your Bibles. Make sure what I'm telling you is true. Hold us to this line. I stand before you today in vulnerability, begging you, hold me to this line. Do you know why? Because we're to preach this book because it is literally the breath of God. Why would we preach anything else? Why would we teach anything else? This is what God has to say. This is God's word for your life. I do have a word from God for you today. It's this one. And guess what? You do too. It's in your lap. Let's go back 2,000 years. Let's jettison trying to be the newest, hottest, bravest thing. And let's go back 2,000 years and do it this way. Amen? Beloved, I beg you today, hold me to this line. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, as we think about the power of Scripture as that which is the very thought process of our Creator God, we ask you, O God, today, that you speak. Lord, we're not asking to get some new, fresh revelation. No, we don't need that. We have the prophetic word made more sure. And this is the word that was spoken to us, Peter said. Peter had actually heard the actual voice of God the Father. And he said, we have the prophetic word made more sure right here in this book. Oh God, make us more and more a people of the book. I stand here today, Lord, thanking you for the heritage that I have inherited of a well-taught church, a church that believes everything that I've already said today, a church that has seen this inculcated into their lives. And Father, today I'm asking you not for something new, but Lord, that you would just keep us standing in the historic stream of churches that believe that God's word is just that, God's word. We hold this book high above everything else. And what it reveals to us, Lord, is one person again and again and again. The three words that I would just want plastered over everything we do: we preach Christ. Because from Genesis to Revelation, he's the theme of this book. So Lord, as we preach the word, we are preaching Christ. So help us, Lord. Help me, keep me faithful to this line. Father, I pray this morning for our elders, that you would keep them faithful to this line, and that they in turn would keep me faithful to this line. I pray for our deacons, Lord, that you would keep them faithful to this line. Our Sunday school teachers, faithful to this line. Our Bible study leaders, faithful to this line. And Lord, may it be said that if you want to know what God has to say about something in this town, you go up there to the Baptist church, because they know God's word. They know what God has to say up there. They can take you to the Bible and show you what God has to say. Oh God, may that be true of us. Lord, may we thunder forth from this place and be the voice of the Scriptures in this town, this community, this county, this area, this state, this country, and around the world. Father, hold us to this line. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. So, beloved, it is not enough to sit in this room and to preach the gospel to one another. Now go forth from this place, declaring this message: a broken, bleeding Savior to a broken world who needs to be whole through his blood. Amen.